I trust that you're also enjoying this series through the prison letters. And we are currently finishing the book of Colossians today, which is the second of four books that we're discovering together. And the fourth answer to the question I keep on asking you, and the question is, I am most like Jesus when? Well, we are most like Jesus when we pray for others more than for ourselves. We pray for others more than for ourselves. And so our scripture comes from Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 to 6. I'm going to invite you to stand in honor of the reading of God's word. If you have a mask on, I'm going to invite you to read the scripture with me. It's nice and short and simple, but it is profound. And so we're going to read this together, Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 to 6. Let's read together in one voice. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly, as I should. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders, making the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word in Colossians chapter 4. We thank you for the Apostle Paul and this church. And today, Lord, we pray that you teach us how to pray. Teach us how to go deeper. Many of us would call ourselves Christians today, but I wonder if we would look at our prayer lives and really evaluate, are we really who you call us and say we are? Are we people of the word? Are we people of prayer? Lord, challenge us in this area of our lives. We all find ourselves at different places on this journey of prayer. Some find it so difficult. Some do it in a consistent or semi-consistent manner. Some people pray always. And I pray that we would hit no plateau today, but we would rise above and get deeper and deeper in prayer. Make us men and women of prayer, we pray. In Jesus' name, everyone said, amen. You may be seated. Well, here's the question. When was the last time you prayed? Who was it about? What was it about? If it's for you and about yourself, in no way am I saying that it's wrong to pray for yourself. You should pray for yourself. In fact, we should bring all of our personal concerns to God in prayer. However, if we are only praying for ourselves, then church, we have a spiritual problem. Houston, we have a problem. So we ought to pray in good times, but also in bad times. Prayer is both proactive and reactive. Prayer is not time-bound. And so you can pray far in advance for something. And it must also become your first response instead of your last response in a time of trouble. We pray. We pray consistently. The prison letter to the Colossians was a circulated letter. Colossae was situated by some other cities, Hierapolis and Laodicea. And the Apostle Paul provides special instructions in Colossians chapter 4, verse 16. He says this, after this letter has been read to you, see that it is also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you in turn read the letter from Laodicea. Now this suggests to us that there is a missing letter that we don't have. There's this lost letter that was written to the Laodiceans that we are totally unaware of. There were probably many letters that we're unaware of, and there might be fragments that are found, but not complete works or complete letters. Does that make the Bible incomplete? All of us might be wondering that today. And the answer is absolutely not, because we have everything that we need for salvation. See, the Apostle Paul, he directly addressed the church in Colossae and their prayer life. He did not ask them to pray for themselves so that they could grow and they could be better believers, but he asked them to pray specifically for him, to pray for his ministry partners, to pray most importantly for the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ in that place and in that time. This morning, I want to share three observations about prayer, really three principles that ought to characterize every Christian's life based on Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 to 6. And the first point this morning is prayer is a discipline. Now, that might sound really elementary to you. Many of you have grown up in the church, been here for a long time. Some of you have not, so this might be really important for you. But no matter where you are in your journey, prayer is a discipline that you need to cultivate. Verse 2 says, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Being watchful and thankful, devote yourselves to prayer. It was Albert Edward Day who once said, we Protestants are an undisciplined people. Therein lies the reason for much of the dearth of spiritual insights and serious lack of moral power. These are some harsh words. I feel ouch. But he's right. See, prayer is a spiritual discipline. It is a learned behavior. You're not automatically really good at prayer. It's something you have to work on. It was Jesus' disciples who asked him in Luke 11, verse 1, Lord, teach us to pray. And this is not because they did not know how to pray, but because they realized there was a better way to pray after watching Jesus depart from the crowd and go into solitude, wake up early in the morning, stay up late at night, and pray. We then must trace out for ourselves the scriptures about prayer, praying for ourselves these prayers, and then establishing a daily devotional practice of praying. Just as the Apostle Paul asked the Colossians to become more self-disciplined in their prayer life, you too must become more self-disciplined in your prayer life. Once a week is not enough. Friends, once a day is not enough. We read similar statements in Paul's other epistles. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 to 18, we read, rejoice always. That sounds pretty nice. But then pray continually, giving thanks in all circumstances, good circumstances, bad circumstances. Give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Really simple, really difficult to practice, isn't it? It's not about quantity or quality. It is about consistency. It's not about the ritual of prayer, but it's about the lifestyle of prayer. And every believer's prayer life should be marked by two traits. I want to explore this with you today. The first is watchfulness. We should have a prayer life of watchfulness. Now, I'm not sure if it's just me or if this happens to everyone, but every time I pray, I feel tired and I get sleepy. Anyone say amen, Pastor? I know exactly what you're talking about. Man, I don't know if it's just my humanity, but I start to yawn. My eyes get tired. It just happens. I've noticed that a lot of people pray early in the morning or late at night, and that is when sleep easily comes upon us in those moments. We're weak. We're susceptible. We discover the same problem in the Bible. In Matthew 26, 40 to 41, in verse 43, when Jesus is praying on the Mount of Olives in the Garden of Gethsemane. And the scripture says, then he returned to his disciples and what? Found them sleeping. Couldn't you men keep watch with me for 1 hour? He asked Peter. Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. See, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Verse 43, when he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. This is biblical. This is a real problem. You can just imagine Peter and James and John doing everything they could do just to keep their eyes open, lest they get caught sleeping by Jesus. Watchful prayer suggests that we must keep watch because we never know what can happen. We must keep watch because we don't know the coming, the moment of the second coming of Jesus. We want to be in the perpetual state of prayer at all times. Secondly, we find thankfulness. Our prayer life must be marked by thankfulness. And we often pray in order to get, but we should pray because what God has already given. We must pray in light of the finished work of Jesus Christ. We have been given a new status in Christ. We who were once dead in sin are now alive in Christ. We who were destined for hell are now destined for heaven. We who were once children of the darkness are now children of the kingdom of light. We who were disqualified from a spiritual inheritance are not qualified because of Christ. What amazing benefits we have received. And so because of all these benefits, with a heart of thanksgiving, we pray to the Lord our God. The Apostle Paul encouraged a thankfulness first and foremost for the gospel. We are to pray in the present with the future of the second coming of Christ in mind. And we're also supposed to pray with the past in mind, Christ's crucifixion and his resurrection in mind. Secondly, this morning, prayer is intercession. Prayer is intercession. This is something we can all grow in. Verses 3 and 4 tell us, "And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. Pray that I might proclaim it clearly as I should." One of my favorite ministries at WPA is our intercessory prayer ministry. There's a group of people that gather together on Sunday mornings before you ever walk through the doors of this church or you tune in online via our live stream. And we often experience, I must honestly say, the power and the presence of God before we ever begin the service. We had it this morning. We were praying together in unity, in one spirit, recalling on the name of Jesus, "Lord, come and meet with us. We invite you here." And that sets the tone for everything that happens in the service. A few years ago, I felt it was time to set apart a group of people as intercessors who would be dedicated to praying together on the second Saturday of each month and every Sunday for service and praying for the congregation and praying for the pastors as they minister the Word of God to you. There's nothing spooky about this. This is a group of people who are dedicated and disciplined in prayer. And their spiritual duty is to intercede before service, to intercede during service, and to intercede after service. And they do it faithfully. And therefore, every church does not only need pastors, does not only need elders and deacons, but they need intercessors. I need to surround myself with people who are praying for me. You need to surround yourself with people who will pray for you. And aside from being set apart for this task, every Christian should be able to intercede. The Apostle Paul, he presented his prayer request to the church in Colossae. His first request was that there would be an open door for preaching, that there would be an open door. And his second request was that there would be a clarity when proclaiming the mystery of Christ. The Apostle Paul started with his we prayer request in verse 3. He requested of the Colossians, "And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I'm in chains." You see, Paul is not in solitary confinement. No, he has co-prisoners with him. And he has house guests who are able to visit him while on house arrest. The epistle to the Colossians opened in chapter 1, verse 1, with an introduction of the authors. And it says, "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother." And then it continues, Colossians 4, 10 to 12, near the end, provides us with additional insight as to who was with him at that time. It says, "My fellow prisoner Aristarchus sends you his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You have received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. Jesus, who is called Justice, also sends greetings. These are the only Jews among my co-workers for the kingdom of God, and they have proved a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings." Thankfully, the gospel did not rest on Paul alone. It rested on a group of people, the church. And he had able associate ministers who could walk through open doors that he could not walk through, and they could preach the gospel on his behalf. They could bring the letters and the reports. They could be used by God in powerful ways in different locations. The Apostle Paul continued then with his I prayer request. In verse 4, he requested of the Colossians, pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. And the Apostle Paul's door for traveling ministry was closed because he was in physical chains for the gospel of Jesus. And there's this element of faithful preaching that could still be done from his home with all the letters that he was writing, but his deepest, most sincere desire was to be released and to be free and to be able to visit with these churches and to go into new territory and preach the gospel with his own voice. So let me encourage you today, like the Apostle Paul, get into the habit of sharing your prayer requests with other believers. Can I ask you to do that? If you have something that you are going through in your life, if you have a prayer request, call the church. Send us an email. Share that with people in this assembly. And this requires a level of transparency. You need to be willing to say that everything is not okay with me. Often when we see each other and we ask each other, how are you doing? I'm great. But the reality is we're carrying a burden on our shoulders. We have a weight upon us, and we need other believers to intercede on our behalf in order for us to experience the breakthrough that God wants for us. But let me also encourage you to get into the habit of seeking out prayer requests of other believers. Now, this requires sensitivity, of course. You don't want to be invasive and get into other people's business, right? But you want to make the offer, hey, is there anything I can pray for? Is there something that you're going through that I can stand with you and pray on a consistent basis for you? Do that for each other. Don't only be the recipient, but also be the giver. Do not just say that you'll pray for someone. Stop what you're doing and pray for them immediately. Don't just say, I'll pray for you later this week. Oh, I'll do that later when I have some time. Stop what you're doing. And pray. Call on Jesus in that moment. Look them in the eye and pray together. You can pray aloud for them. You can even type your prayer and insert it in an email or in a text message. I do that all the time. Let me tell you, that's just as powerful. And when you don't know how to pray, and if you are able, pray in the Spirit. Romans 8, 26 to 27 reminds us in the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. So when you do this, the Holy Spirit is interceding for you as you intercede for someone else. Isn't that beautiful? We have help in the Holy Spirit. And if you do not know how to pray in the Spirit, well, then you need to seek the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You need to experience that event in your life. You need to be filled with the Spirit, with evidence of speaking in tongues. Then you'll be able to pray in the Spirit. Intercession is not a one-time prayer. Friends, that might be good in itself. It might be meaningful and powerful, that one prayer. But intercession is a continuous prayer until we see what we've been praying for, until we see it come to pass. The heart of an intercessor is to never give up. Intercessors are confident in the power of prayer. Intercessors understand that God's timing is perfect timing. They pray according to the will of God. They seek wisdom and discernment in the posture of prayer. So may God raise you up to be a man or a woman of intercessory prayer. Amen? It's okay. I might not hear a lot of amens because there's a lot of growth that needs to take place in our lives. Third is this, prayer is evangelistic. Prayer is evangelistic, verses 5 and 6. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders, making the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Everything in this life is about the mission of God. We cannot know Christ and yet keep him to ourselves. Christians need to feel the urgency of the gospel of Jesus Christ and to make it known. It must become the central part of their prayer life. So my question to you today is, are you praying that the lost will be found? Pray those prayers, friends. See, first we must pray about how to wisely interact with non-Christians, unbelievers. Whereas the Apostle Paul had previously warned the Colossians to distance themselves from a certain group of outsiders, these false teachers, the Colossians cannot excuse themselves from engaging with all outsiders. What he prayed over them in Colossians 1, 9 to 10 is now what he expects from them in Colossians 4, verse 5. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you, and we continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way. Are you speaking to non-believers without praying for wisdom and understanding that comes from the Holy Spirit? See, any of us can speak with unbelievers. That's easy stuff. But when we want to share our faith with those who do not believe, you have to come prayed up. You have to have the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. You need wisdom and you need understanding, because without doing so, you will be ineffective in reaching them for Christ. So there's no point of vain labors. Let's make it count. Let's come prayed up. Next, we must pray to make the most of every opportunity. There is a selectiveness that comes upon Christians. We become either too judgmental or we become too lazy. This happens all the time. Every interaction with an unbeliever is a spiritual opportunity. It really is. It's an opportunity. And without being pushy and without being disrespectful, it should be our goal to evangelize any person and to look for ways to share our testimony with him or her. And if you do not make the most of every opportunity, my friends, you will miss many opportunities. Time is fleeting. So we must place a renewed value on time itself. We must choose to see time as Kairos time, the opportune time, instead of Chronos time, general time. There's an opportunity. There's a God opportunity in every interaction. And the reason why we must make use of our time now is because Christ, who is at the very center of this letter to the Colossians, is coming again soon. And I'm going to say it throughout this whole series, Christ is coming soon. And after he comes, guess what? We will be out of time. This is the time, now is the time, for the divine favor of the Lord to come upon the church and for us to be effective in evangelism. Finally, we must pray for the content of our conversation. Apostle Paul suggested that all conversations with unbelievers, non-Christians, will need grace and salt, two commodities. Whether we are speaking conversationally with graciousness or proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ with grace, the trait of grace is non-negotiable in our evangelism. You need to carry the grace of God in those conversations. This will require patience. This will require time. This won't be one conversation. It will be many conversations. Apostle Paul added to grace the metaphor of salt. We can recall Jesus' words about salt in Mark chapter 9, verse 50. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can you make it salty again? Have salt among yourselves and be at peace with each other. Whatever words come out of our mouths in speaking to unbelievers must have the distinctiveness of Jesus Christ. They must not be our words, they must be his words. There can be no compromise, otherwise we will misrepresent Jesus in the world. And to be seasoned with salt means that we make peace instead of discord with unbelieving men and women. We're not there to start up a fight. We're not here to battle different philosophies and worldviews. We're here to give them the gift of the gospel. It's precious and it's wonderful. And this at no means And this in no way means that we compromise the truth. You see, an approach with grace and salt will enable us to answer the questions of every non-Christian. You might not have the answer at that moment of time, but you'll be able to continue the conversation by saying, I'm going to go back, look into the Word of God, and come back with an answer for you next week. Friends, it's time to pray some evangelistic prayers over our neighborhood, over our schools, over our workplaces, over our cities, over this region, over our province, and over our nation. Amen? As we conclude today, as the worship team prepares to come, a few weeks ago, while the weather was still warm, I spotted an insect on my garage. Have you seen this before? Anybody know what this is? Oh, yeah. It's a praying mantis, of course. Now, it is called the praying mantis because its front legs are bent and held together in the angle that represents some praying hands. Now, of course, praying mantises are not praying. What are they doing? They're praying. They're about to eat something. They are carnivores. They are known as the martial artists of the insect world because they are carnivores. Their eyes rotate 180 degrees. They have the superflex reflexes. And I was able to get close enough to observe this marvelous creature made by God for a few minutes. And then I thought about this message on prayer. I felt that God was giving me the perfect illustration for you today from His own creation to share. This Saturday, October 31st, we have an opportunity, as we do on the fifth Saturday throughout the year, to join together for an hour of corporate prayer. Now, some of you are already like, oh, here he goes again. It's like a record skipping. He's asking us to pray. He's asking us to pray. Guess what? We have to pray. Because we're still in the pandemic, we're going to meet over Zoom. So you don't even have to leave the comfort of your own house. You can just tune in via online and participate. But could all of us do this one thing? Could we put aside our very good reasons? And could we put aside our very poor excuses for not participating and devote just 1 hour of our life and of our time on Saturday from 8:30 to 9:30 a.m. to pray? Could we do that as a church? I know that sometimes we come into prayer and we feel empty and tired, like we have nothing to contribute. But I promise you that you will leave spiritually filled. You will come in empty, but you will leave filled because of the presence of God that meets us when we pray. That's the promise of His presence. If you're feeling disconnected, even at church, or maybe during this pandemic, you will feel more connected to your brothers and sisters in Christ in this church because prayer has a way of binding people together. When you pray with someone, a relationship is created. So my question to you today as we conclude this service is, will you choose the posture of prayer? Like the praying mantis, will you pray? Do you realize what kind of threat you are to the enemy when you pray? Because prayer will cause you to see more than you can see in the physical realm. Prayer will cause you to react faster than you do in the natural realm. God is calling us to become more disciplined in our prayer, to practice intercessory prayer, and to pray more evangelistic prayers. So I wonder, is anybody with me today who will say, Pastor, I will pray with you on Saturday? Not many hands, that's okay. May the Lord deal with you individually. And I love it. I can laugh about it, but I can also say this is a serious matter. If we don't learn how to pray together, this church will remain fragmented. If we don't learn how to pray together, you will come in these doors and walk out these doors, and nothing will change in your life. But if we pray together, God from on high will come and meet and tabernacle with His people. You need to believe in that today. You need to believe in the power of prayer for yourself. Not just because I'm telling you, but because you've practiced it, you've tasted and seen that the Lord is good and that He dwells in the company when believers come together in one accord. He does that. So I'm not giving you a strategy for prayer. I'm telling you that God will show up when we come together and pray with a heart of thankfulness, with a watchfulness, with disciplined prayer, with intercessory prayer, with evangelistic prayer, God will bring about change in the midst of pandemic. He will turn things around through the power of prayer, because prayer is effective. Prayer is not in vain. It always produces something, whether it's character in the believer, maturity in the believer, or it manifests in answers. Our God wants to meet with us in prayer. So we are most like Jesus when we pray more for others than for ourselves. And let's do that together on Saturday and throughout this week. Let's pray.